The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of our Lord. The parable goes that a dictator in the ancient world sent an envoy to another dictator to ask advice on the principles of government. This second dictator took this envoy and led him out into a field of corn. And when they were in the field of corn, he took his cane and knocked off the tops of every stalk that was a couple of inches taller than any other stalk. C.S. Lewis tells this story, and he says the moral of the story is quite plain for a dictator. Allow no preeminence among your subjects. Let no one live who is wiser or better or more famous or handsomer than the mass. Cut them all down to a level and make them nobodies. Lewis raises that concern in the Screwtape Letters by saying, "What I want to fix your attention on is the vast overall movement towards the discrediting and finally the elimination of every kind of human excellence, of moral, cultural, social, or intellectual excellence." It is popular during this time of year to hear sung the song "God Bless America." And many times we hear people saying "God Bless America." What I believe we need to do when we make the statement "God Bless America" is to add a preposition to the end of that phrase. God bless America for. and then to ask yourselves, what do you want God to bless this nation to accomplish? And it is my hope that it will be a nation that gives equal opportunity to all people so that they can thrive and show forth their excellence morally, culturally, socially, and intellectually. We see in the gospel text today an image of the kingdom of God and an image of Satan falling from heaven. And we must recall a bit of our Old Testament study to understand the implications of that image. You go to the first chapter of the book of Job, you will find that God reigns in the kingdom of heaven, and in the kingdom of heaven there are a number of heavenly bodies. One of the heavenly bodies is an angel named Satan, the Hebrew word shaitan, which means accuser, the one who does the prosecuting of those who have fallen into temptation and turned against God. However, if you go then to Revelation, you will discover that there's this great battle in heaven among Saint Michael and all of his angels and Satan and all of his minions. And Michael kicks Satan out of heaven and he falls down to the depths behind and below earth. Isaiah gives that image in Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, how you are cut down to the ground. You said, I will ascend to the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. And it's then where we as Christians see the development that God lives in heaven above and the devil lives in hell below the earth. The earth then is the middle ground in this understanding of the world. It becomes the battleground between the power of God and the power of Satan. So what happens when you make the claim that the kingdom of God is near? It is a claim that the very power of God has come to earth and is present and is active in earth, and it is changing human lives. And Jesus makes this announcement about what the kingdom of God does. It writes each one of your names in the book of life. God is near at this moment, and God is writing your name in the book of life. It transforms when God lays that claim upon us, how we see human life. Theologian Gerhard Ferdi writes, far be it then for Christians to despise art and literature, human, cultural, and social endeavor, which unfortunately is a practice all too common among Christians. Grace does not compete with nature. It reveals nature for what it is supposed to be and what it can be. God's good creation in which we should rejoice and be glad. And so the gospel is the announcement and the realization, Ferdi goes on, of the total freedom we as human beings have. It's not a matter of little bits. One is absolutely free. Through Jesus Christ, we are free to live up to our fullest capacities as human beings, intellectually, creatively, athletically, and relationally, because true freedom precedes democracy. True freedom precedes democracy. It's only when we let that concept stick in our brains that we can understand democracy for what it is. A political system that is democratic gives equal opportunity to each citizen to exercise his or her fullest capacity as a human being. A political system that allows each and every person to exercise his or her fullest capacity. Jesus sends his followers out into the world with authority. Authority begins with a call, that Jesus gives the call. He gives permission to do this. It includes a mandate. This is what you are supposed to do, and it gives you the power and the strength to do it. That as you go out into the world as a disciple of Jesus, you go with nothing less than Jesus' mandate to do it, and you go out with power and strength and confidence. And when you go out into the world in which we live now, in confidence and strength, you will be like a sheep living among wolves. Because unfortunately, more and more people are afraid of strength and confidence. And we orient ourselves to weakness instead. C.S. Lewis, continuing in his writing, offers us this caution about democracy. As we can run into trouble when we make the transition from using the word democracy for a political system and making it into a factual belief. When we make that transition, he writes, it prompts us to think that democracy means I can say, I'm as good as you. That claim is a lie. I cannot in honesty stand up here and tell you that I am as good as you or as good as everybody else. You put me on the basketball court with Michael Jordan, you will discover quickly that I am not as good as him. You put me on the stage of the Metropolitan Opera in New York City to sing next to some of the opera greats, you will discover quickly that I am not as good as they are. You put me on a track next to Usain Bolt, you will discover quickly that I am not as good as he is. We can't make the claim that I am as good as you. Lewis says the reason that we have to say it is because any person who says it doesn't really believe it. That you wouldn't say, I'm as good as you, if you believed you were as good as another person. The Saint Bernard never says to the toy dog, I'm as good as you. We make this lie out about our lives because we are aware at some level of our own inadequacies and we refuse to accept the truth. The problem that comes out of that in our human relationships, that when we hold fast to this claim, there is no room for differences among people. Instead, when a difference exists, people who are insecure suspect every difference as being a claim to superiority. And these feelings then of inferiority lead a person, Lewis concludes, to work overtime to diminish others and reduce them to their own levels. That is the world into which Jesus is sending us with authority and faith and strength and confidence. Jesus sends out 70. It's not even the core group of 12, which immediately teaches us this. Every single follower of Jesus is a preacher. All of you are preachers. It doesn't mean I'm sharing my salary, because Jesus says also that you deserve to get paid for the work that you do. It doesn't mean that you should come storming the pulpit, but it means that you ask where your mission field is. And it is in your home, and it is in your neighborhood, and it is in your workplace, and it's where you spend your time. You are heading out to your mission fields when you finish your time here in worship. And in those mission fields, as preachers, you are to announce that the kingdom of God is near. And notice what Jesus works in here. To the people who believe, whose lives are changed, you say, the kingdom of God is near. And we can make room for that because we want to give them blessings for becoming better people. But Jesus says, for those who reject you, you know what you say to them? The same thing. The kingdom of God is near. Because it's not about us going out and being right. It's not about us going out and being the judge. Jesus is the judge. It's about us going out and sharing the word. And in this time where we live, where we are more concerned about being right than in doing what is right, that tells us that sometimes as preachers, the best message is a progressive message and not a conservative message. That will bring healing to the world faster than anything. But it also tells us, as you go out and preachers of the word into your mission field, there are also times when the conservative message is the best message and will bring healing to the word, because disciples are not limited to one ideological stance or another. The gospel of God is always bigger and broader and deeper than any political ideology. It calls us to be confident that we can stretch outside of our fears and our worries and hold fast to something larger than ourselves. That is your task as preachers as you go out into the mission field this week. Years ago, Bishop Elizabeth Eaton from Northeastern Ohio was asked by a new young pastor who had gone into a very difficult situation in a trauma room in the hospital and had been shocked by what she had seen, and said, "Bishop Eaton, what do you do when you go into those difficult places of life?" And Bishop Eaton responded by saying this, "I believe that whenever I walk into the trauma unit of a hospital, Jesus is already there. He has already gone ahead of me. So when I walk into the hospice room, I'm not by myself. I'm not relying on my own strength, but Jesus is there with me, empowering me to witness in that moment. When I walk into the hospice room, the hospital room, the room where someone has died, Jesus is already there. As you walk into the complex and complicated places of life where you think you might be overwhelmed, know this, Jesus is already there, giving you the power and the strength and the courage to witness to this truth. The kingdom of God is near. Amen.